Hi, podcast subscribers. This is Andy. And before we jump into this week's message, I want to take just a minute to invite you to attend Drive 08, our conference for church leaders. The conference dates are May 5th through the 7th, and it's going to take place right here at North Point Community Church. This year's theme is Road Trip, and we're encouraging church leaders to bring their entire team. Our goal at Drive, as always, is to download the essential lessons we've learned over the past 12 years about creating and sustaining irresistible ministry environments. If you've attended Drive in the past, you know that the conference is designed around great content, amazing worship, and it's always a whole lot of fun. The dates, again, are May 5th through the 7th, and for more information, you can visit our website at driveconference.com. Again, that's driveconference.com. I look forward to seeing you in May, and now we'll take you back to this week's podcast.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
Are you all right?
What?
No, I was just wondering if you're all right. I heard screaming. I thought somebody was hurt.
I didn't hear any screaming.
Oh.
I guess I was so into my song, I didn't hear it.
Oh. Oh, you were singing.
Yes.
Oh.
I'm auditioning for the worship team. I'm waiting for David White or somebody.
I'm David White.
Really?
I'm afraid so.
Hi.
Hi. You must be,
Deborah.
Deborah.
Deborah Williams, that's me. And I can't tell you how excited I am about singing on the worship team.
Well, remember that this is just an audition.
Oh, I know, but, well, I really think I'm going to make the team.
Well, that's good. That's good. Confidence is definitely needed
of course.
In this business. But remember, there are a lot of singers auditioning today and some great talent, and there's only a few positions left
on the team. Oh, I know. There are lots of good singers, and everybody needs confidence. But, well, see, I'm confident because, well, God told me I was going to make the worship team.
God told you?
Okay, I know it sounds weird. I mean, it's not like I heard his voice or anything, but he spoke to me through the Bible.
God told you through the Bible that you were supposed to be on the North Point Community Church worship team?
Yes.
Okay.
See, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and right now I'm in the book of Judges.
Uh-huh.
Now, usually I do my reading first thing in the morning when I'm fresh.
Yeah.
Only last week, I stayed up a little late watching the Olympics, so I wasn't very fresh the next morning when I started reading in Judges, chapter 5, verse 12. And do you know what it said?
No.
It said, "Awake, awake, Deborah." Now, you better believe that's going to get your attention. If you're sleepy and your name is Deborah and the Bible tells you to wake up, you wake up.
Yeah, that's pretty nice.
Oh, but that's not the best part. See, once he had my attention, he finished the verse. He said, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, sing a song." It said right there, "Deborah, sing a song." I just knew I had to come audition.
Well, yeah. Are you sure he wants you to join a worship team? You know, maybe he just wanted you to worship him by singing in the privacy of your own home.
You know, I thought about that.
Oh, yeah, you did?
And once again, I went back to the word for my answer.
Oh, well.
Two verses earlier, God had already answered it. I just didn't see it at first because he hadn't told me to awake. In Judges chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "You who sit on white donkeys, and you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing."
Huh. And?
Don't you see it?
You
don't read the Bible very much, do you? Okay. Donkeys? Donkeys are like what animal?
I'm sorry. Mules.
Mules, exactly. And mules travel in?
Packs?
Teams.
Teams.
Mule
teams.
Teams. Okay. Then the verse goes on and says, and you who travel on the road, sing. Now in sports, you have the home team and the traveling team. See, it's obvious that God is calling me to sing on a team.
Well, what about that carpet part, though? I mean, what does that mean?
Okay, see, I don't exactly have that part yet. Except that carpets are cleaned with steam that has team in it. See?
Yeah, I see.
See?
That's
yeah. Exactly.
That's great. Okay. Well, okay, let's we'll go on with the audition here. Here's your music.
Thank you.
Before we go on, I have to ask you a question. Has anybody ever told you that you should join a worship team?
You mean other than God?
Oh, well, yeah, I guess other than God.
And why would I care what anyone other than God said?
Well, you know, sometimes God's will for our life is, you know, confirmed through other people. I mean, have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, you know what, Deborah, you really need to be in a worship team, or I really enjoy your singing?
Oh, I get it. I get it. This is about pleasing man and not God, isn't it?
No.
It's all about entertainment, isn't it?
No.
Well, not me. You know, if you're not going to listen to what God has to say, then, I'm out of here. You know, the thing that confuses me the most, if God didn't want me here, then why are there the same number of letters in my name as in community church? Huh? Explain that one.
Well, you know what? You know what? This might be the answer to your carpet question.
What? How do you mean?
No, okay, your verse, okay, it said, you who sit on rich carpet sing, right?
So?
Well, what's the carpet capital of the world?
Dalton, Georgia?
Dalton, Georgia, and what does Dalton begin with?
D.
As in?
Deborah! Huh? Dalton Community Church, here I come!
You know, when you really have your heart set on something, I mean, you just want it so bad. It's amazing. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing where we see God and where we hear from God. And as much as we laugh at that illustration, many of us in this room are guilty of almost equally as tragic misuses of Scripture and misunderstandings of God's will. In fact, as a pastor, there are times I sit with Christians, and in saying this, you'll probably lose respect for me, but let me just say this. I've sat and listened to things similar. That was a very easy sketch for us to come up with. We just sort of drew in experiences we've actually had. And I sit and I listen to Christians who are just sure God has shown them they need to marry this person or divorce this person or take this job. And they have these verses and they have these stories. And I want to stop and say, you know, I want to take a few notes because this would make a great sketch someday. Just keep going. But let me keep. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But the thing is, they're sincere. And we've all been there in some capacity. They're sincere. And yet, they're very confused, and they walk out sure that God wants them to do something, and oftentimes it ends in disaster. We've been talking about discovering God's will, and we said the good news is God has a will for our lives, and He wants us to know it, and in most cases, He wants us to know it worse than we want to know it. We've said there's a couple of guardrails that He set up, God's providential will, the things God's going to do anyway, God's moral will, the things He's required of all of us, and somewhere between there, we're going to discover His personal will for our lives. We said last week one of the primary tools that He uses is the counsel of other believers. And we talked about how to seek counsel and the questions to ask, because many of you are brand new Christians, or maybe you're just coming back to the Lord and you're saying, look, I need to make a decision. I don't have time to figure out providential and moral and verses. You know, I need to know now. So we talked about the fast track oftentimes is to ask God to use somebody else in our lives to speak to us. The other primary tool that God uses to guide us and direct us in our lives is His Word, the Bible. But unfortunately, the Bible is so misused, there's a tendency to overlook it as a primary tool. In fact, every cult that you've ever heard of, or every cult that you've ever been involved in, if you've come out of any kind of cultic background, use the Scripture. David Koresh, you remember in Waco, that horrible tragedy with the Branch Davidian cult. David Koresh was an incredible Bible teacher. That's how he got his start in leading Bible studies. And throughout that whole disaster, he led his people from the Scriptures. And they were saying, well, hey, it has to be from God. It's come right out of the Bible. So unfortunately, the Bible has been misused and misused in just about every way imaginable. And yet it is a primary, if not the primary means through which God desires to lead us and direct us. So I want to talk about that a few minutes this morning and ask the question, how in the world does God speak to us through Scripture? And how are we to use the Scripture to determine and discern God's will for our lives? Well, King David certainly agreed with this. In fact, I want to throw a verse up on the screen for you. Here's what King David said about God's word in terms of it directing him. Here's what he said. Your statutes, and a statute is a principle or a teaching or a law. Your statutes are my delights. They are my, what's the word? Counselors. In other words, David said, when I need counsel from God, I go to his word. And if we were to look at the Bible that David had, it was just a slice of what we have today. And yet David, through the law and through the teachings of Moses, found comfort and found counsel in God's word. And so in the same way, we are to use God's word to find his will for our lives. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, one way, I guess, would be to look in the Bible and find people who had parallel situations to your own. And some people try to do that, and you know, I'm in this situation, so maybe somebody in the Bible faced this situation, and I'll just do what they did. That's helpful, but it's not really that helpful. The culture makes that difficult. The circumstances they found themselves in are so different than our circumstances. Chances are, God's never going to lead you to build a boat and put a couple of all the animals, you know, that doesn't really parallel. You probably won't be in a situation where you have to march around a building or, you know, a city seven times and it fall down. The stories are interesting, very motivating, and obviously teach us a lot about God. But most of the circumstances that the Bible characters found themselves in are so different from ours that it's very difficult to find a parallel. And I think oftentimes it's dangerous to find a parallel. Some of the biggest messes I've heard of that Christians gotten themselves in, you know, they found a story and they felt like God was going to have them mimic a Bible character in a particular situation. And in my opinion, you know, don't write this down, my opinion is God doesn't do many things the same way twice. I mean, if you notice that, I mean, just look around the room, look at all of our different faces. You know, there's never two of the same snowflakes. There's over 600 kinds of beetles. I mean, God is a God of variety. And so the odds of your situation paralleling the situation of someone in the Bible, and therefore you do exactly what they did, that's not the best way to use Scripture in order to determine God's will. Again, we've talked about God's moral will. There are things in Scripture that address all of us, and that's helpful. But this morning, for just a few minutes, I'd like to take it a step further and go a level deeper and talk about how I think God would have us use His Word in learning to determine and discern His will for our lives. I want to put a verse up on the screen that I think sets us up for this discussion. This is out of the book of Isaiah. And I want you to look at this verse and think about it as it relates to decision making and think about it as it relates to the options you're facing and the decisions you have to make. Look what Isaiah wrote. He said, "For my thoughts," and he's speaking for God, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts." In other words, God's saying, and this isn't new news, he's saying, we don't think alike. We don't think alike about anything. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In other words, the way you would normally do something is not the way I would normally do it. The way that you would normally respond to circumstances is not the way I would normally respond. The way you handle yourself and finances and family and all is not probably the way I would do it. That what comes very natural to you and what seems very logical to you, God would say, is not my way at all. Declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God says, before you start making decisions, and before you even entertain asking the question, God, what is your will, you need to know right up front, we don't think alike, we don't act alike. And the implication is this, that in making decisions, what is naturally intuitive to us may actually lead us astray. The situations that where we're using our reasoning powers and our powers to, you know, logic things through, that oftentimes when it comes to discerning God's will, our logic from God's perspective may be illogical. That when we're trying to make a decision, especially as it relates to relationships, and our heart is telling us something and our heart is leaning us in a direction, it may very well be that that's not the direction God would have us lean in at all. That we can't necessarily trust our hearts. That we can't even necessarily trust our ability to reason. And we certainly oftentimes can't trust our intuition when it comes to discovering God's will. On all three accounts, we come up short because God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Let's think about it this way. Whenever you're making a decision, there are three things that come to bear on the decision. One is, you know, the context in which you're making the decision. The second one is your perspective. And the third is the outcome. That when it comes to decision making, it's all about context, perspective, and outcomes. Every time we make a decision, we have some sort of context. And usually, our context is limited to what we know and what we've experienced. So right off the bat, there's a limitation. In terms of perspective, our perspective on any decision we're trying to make is always impacted by our desires and our fears. And our desires, because we really want something, or our fears, well, I don't know what will happen. Our desires and our fears always impact our perspective on every decision we make. And in terms of outcomes, it's just a guess, isn't it? I mean, I think if I do this, this will happen. And I think if I do this, this will happen. But I don't really know. But what if you and I had the opportunity to have a context as big as all of human experience? And what if we had a perspective that started in eternity past and went right through this life into eternity to the future? And what if we had the opportunity to peer into a mind that knew the outcomes of every one of our options and knew the outcome of every decision we would make? If you had the advantage of those three things, it would be very difficult to make a wrong decision, wouldn't it? And yet in the scriptures, what God has given us is a slice of His thinking. In the scriptures, God has given us a piece of His mind. In fact, He's given us more here than we will ever comprehend in a lifetime. And in doing so, here's what He said. I want to broaden your context. I want to add to your experience the experience of hundreds of thousands of men and women who've come before you and knew me. I want to heal your perspective. I want to be able to move you beyond where you are emotionally so that your perspective is what it needs to be in order to make the right decision. And in terms of outcomes, I want you to learn to trust me, because here is page after page after page of what happens when men and women trust me and what happens when men and women don't trust me. That what God has invited us to do is to look into His thoughts and to look into His ways and to become so familiar with His thoughts and His ways that over time our thoughts become His thoughts and our ways become His ways. And in doing so, that we would learn to discern and sort out God's will for our lives. Remember growing up how you kind of figured your parents out? And somebody would say, hey, why don't you ask your mom if you can come over? And you'd say, nah. Well, don't you want to come? Yeah. Why don't you ask her? I know what she'll say. Well, how do you know? I just know. Or you'd say, you know, my dad's going to kill me when he finds out. How do you know he's going to kill you? I just know. Well, yeah, he doesn't even know. You don't know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to do. You know, for 2 weeks, you limped around because, you know, he almost killed you. You knew your dad. And then you remember as a kid, you kind of figured him out. And you knew if you kind of went to mom first and she unloaded on dad, and then if you made a, you know, did your chores on time and, you know, didn't even ask for allowance, you know, you just sort of figured them out. Remember that? And you learned how to get your way. You knew there were things you just shouldn't even ask for. You knew if you got caught doing certain things, you'd get a little bit of punishment. But you knew the big five. You know, if I do one of these big five, I'm going to have to move out. You just knew. Remember that? And remember, as you became a teenager, you had them so figured out, you sort of knew how to play the game a little bit. Because you knew your parents and you could guess and discern their will, their decisions in a lot of different environments because you knew them. And now as parents, we forget that our kids are sitting in their bedrooms at night doing the same thing. And they're figuring us out, learning how to play the game. Well, there is a sense in which God, our Heavenly Father, has invited us in on the game. And He's saying, look, I don't want to be a mystery. I don't want you to have to get all alone and get it real quiet and say, God, the next thing that pops into my mind is your will. It's going. I don't want it to be that way. I don't want you to drive down the road saying, well, you know, that red letter in the billboard is the first letter of my name and the last two numbers were in her phone number, so I think God wants me to call her. And God's going, what? You know, where are you getting that? And God's going, look, I'm God. I created communication. I am the greatest communicator in the universe. And I'm giving you a heads up. You don't have to wait on me. Here it is. Peer into my mind and my heart and become familiar with my thoughts and familiar with my ways, because as you become familiar with my thoughts and my ways, your ways will begin to mirror my ways. Your thoughts will begin to mirror my thoughts. You'll become more like me and you will be able to figure out my will for your life, which is my heart's desire, God would say, because I want you to know what to do. Hey, as an adult, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to make a decision and you think of somebody you have a lot of respect for? This happens to me all the time. And I find myself saying, I wonder what so-and-so would do in this situation. And sometimes it's like a light comes on, and I know exactly what he would do. Maybe you're in a relationship with you have a grandfather. Maybe it's your father, and you find yourself trying to make a decision. And you think, what would my father do? What would my grandfather do? And you know what they would do because you know their ways. And some of us have taken our greatest cues in decision-making from people that we've known because we respect them and love them and we know their ways. God is saying, it could be the same for me. I want you to be able to say, not just because it's on your bracelet, what would Jesus do? But what would my Father in heaven do? And to know the answer to that, because your ways have become more like his ways and your thoughts have become more like his thoughts. I think the scripture is given to us for that primary purpose. Not simply to know God's moral will for our life. That's, you know, we need to know that. Not just to know his providential will, but it gets more personal. That our ways would become like his ways and our thoughts more like his thoughts. Here's how the Apostle Paul said the very same thing in the New Testament. Here's what he said in Romans. He said, but do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And look at this. Then, and you could write in there, and only then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And the little phrase test and approve really is one Greek word. And it means to sort out or discern. And the Apostle Paul says this, if you will begin to renew your mind, then, get this, then you will be able to discern. You will be able to figure out. You will be able to riff through the options and come up with the answer. Then you will be able to discern and discover what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And once again, in the New Testament, we're reminded that God has put the ball in our court, that we have the opportunity, the honor, and the privilege to renew our minds and to renew our thinking so that we think more like God, we see as God sees, and then it's easier for us to know what to do that's in accordance with his will. Isn't that awesome? It's not about, again, getting alone at night or looking for strange signs or, you know, finding verses in Ezekiel and all kind of weirdness. He said, no, that's not why I've given you my word. I've given you my word so that you'd learn to think as I think, understand as I understand, to see as I see, because my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher. My thoughts are higher as well. Now, isn't it true? I mean, we know that. I mean, I thought of the three big areas where I think God's ways are like way higher than our ways and thoughts way higher than our thoughts. One is relationships. I mean, isn't it strange? You do what you think you ought to do intuitively in a relationship, and then you look in the scripture and God's gone the other direction. In fact, some of the reasons you're struggling in relationships is because you're doing what's intuitive, what's logical, what your heart is telling you, and God's on the other end saying, this way, you know, go back, and we're going, but that doesn't make any sense. And we're going, of course, he's going, of course it doesn't make any sense. My thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, but I'm God. I created this thing. Trust me for an outcome. You know, relationships, finances, good grief. I mean, you look at what we do intuitively about finances, then you're reading what Scripture says, and oh, there's such a challenge there. But of course there's a challenge because his ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And what about our physical life? That's the third area. Our physical life, the way that we view life and our physical health and our body and all those sorts of things, the way we view that is so diametrically opposed to what God says. In fact, in our experience, if you don't have any relationship problems and you don't have any money problems and you don't have any health problems, in our way of thinking, you don't have any problems, do you? I mean, if you could eliminate your money problems, your relationship problems, and your health problems, I mean, anything else is like, you know, squeezing the toothpaste in the middle. Hey, I can deal with that. You know, we can figure that out. But, you know, give me those big three, right? And so of those three areas, our tendency is to go with what's intuitive, to go with what's logical, to go with what we think the outcomes are going to be. So we treat relationships as a means to our end. We see our money as our money. And we live our physical lives as if all there is this physical life. No wonder we get ourselves into such a mess when it comes to decision making. Because in every way, but maybe especially those three ways, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And as we begin to ask the question, God, what is your will for my life? We have got to create this category. We've got to create this category of the unknown. Of God, you know, I see three options, but God, your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts are my thoughts. There may be a fourth way. God, I see two ways. One spells disaster and one spells success from my perspective, but maybe from your perspective, they're turned around. That in our thinking and in our praying, we've got to begin the decision-making process with this presupposition. My ways are not his ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. Dear God, please, 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 through this book,
Show me your ways. Teach me your thoughts. And just as I figured out Mom and Dad, Heavenly Father, I want to figure you out. And to learn to anticipate what you would have me do as I learn to sort out and discern your will for my life. Specifically, here's what I think you need to look for. I want to try to make this as practical as I can. As you begin to read the Bible, you've got to move beyond the way you normally read the Bible, many of us. Many of us read the Bible in sort of a touchy-feely way. Oh, I like that. Oh, I like that. Some of us have been taught to read the Bible looking for promises, you know, and say, oh, I got one. And we feel like, hey, we got one on God. And God, I bet you didn't know that you have to do this because it's right here. You have to do this. You promise, you know. And we share promises. In fact, there are books written, you know, God's promises. It's like, okay, I've got a lasso around his, you know, both legs and both arms now. I've got all these promises. Here's what God has to do for me. And sometimes we read the Bible looking for leverage to get God, you know, to move in our direction. But here's a much better thing to look for. I want to challenge you to begin reading your Bibles and looking for principles. For principles. Do you know what a principle is? A principle is just an unchangeable truth. A principle is the way God operates. A principle is the way God has put things together. A principle, we'll throw this up on the screen, are just timeless truths. Timeless truths. Two things about those timeless truths. Sometimes they describe a cause and effect relationship. At other times, they predict the outcomes of behaviors and attitudes. That throughout the Bible, there are these principles, these statements. I'm going to give you a few examples in a minute. Statements that describe the cause and effect relationship between two things. And at other times, predict the outcome of behaviors or attitudes. The difference between a principle and a command is this. A command says, do this. A principle says, let me tell you what's going to happen if you do. Let me show you what's going to happen if you don't. You can break commands. You can disobey commands. But you don't disobey a principle. The principles are in effect at all times. It's like the law of gravity. It's a principle. You know, gravity works whether you know about it or if you don't. Gravity works if you believe in it or if you don't believe in it. If you quit believing in gravity, nothing happens to gravity. It's just right there. It has nothing to do with what you believe. It's the way the world works. And in the same way, God has given us in His Word the way things work, the way He has established the world to work, relationally, financially, in every level of life. So consequently, the challenge for us as we open this book is to ask the question, God, I want to know Your ways. I want to know Your thoughts. Show me, help me discover and root out and dig out the principles, the way You have put this world together so that I can begin to see as You see, think as You think, and develop my ways in accordance with Yours. That's what a principle is. Let me give you some examples to make sure we're all on the same page. You find principles basically three different ways as you look into the Scripture. Sometimes principles are stated. Let me read you a couple of examples, and you've heard most of these. Here's some stated principles. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In other words, whatever you put into something, you can expect to get something similar out. You reap what you sow. Now, maybe you're not a Christian or not a religious person, and you think, well, I knew that. I mean, that's true whether it's in the Bible or not. I mean, I knew that, and I don't know anything about the Bible. Of course, you reap what you sow. Everybody, it's just sort of a universal principle. Everybody knows that. Where do you think that came from? Why is that true? Why is that an indisputable law that's both in nature and in relationships? Where did that come from? It came from God. God set that in motion. That's the way God works. What you put in affects what you get out. What you reap is what you reap what you sow. Second one, just an example. This is in the book of Proverbs. It says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. The companion of fools suffers harm. It's a law. It's a principle. That the people you spend the majority of your time with will impact you. And if you want to change your life, you're going to have to change who you spend the majority of your time with. It's just a law. It's a principle. God made us to function according to that kind of law. Principle. Here's the third one. Raise up your children in the way they're to go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's just a principle. The way you raise your children will impact what they're like when they're adults. That if you set the anchor deep when they're young, it's going to come back later on. In fact, many times when we show these videos of baptisms, what we're hearing, the unspoken principle that we oftentimes see illustrated is this. You hear it said, I was raised in a Christian home, my mom and dad were good Christians, and I ventured away and I drifted and I drifted, but I'm back. Isn't that what we hear? Because you know what? If you do it right on the front end, there's a reap a reward as a parent on the back end. It's just a principle. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to apply it. It's just the way God has set things in motion. It's the ways of God. Sometimes principles aren't stated. Sometimes they're just implied. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Sometimes they're just implied. The principle of unconditional love. There's no statement in the Bible that says the principle of unconditional love. But as you read the scriptures, clearly there's a principle. And the principle is this, that unconditional love is the most powerful force on the human soul. That nothing leverages change at the level of unconditional love. That where there's hurt and where there's rejection and where there's sorrow, massive doses of unconditional love have the power to change and reshape the human soul. It's just the truth. People come in and they've got prodigal children and their kids are, you know, off in all kinds of different lifestyles and relationships. And they say, what do we do? What do we do? And I say, well, do you want their bodies to come home or do you want their hearts to come home? Well, we want their hearts to come home. I said, there's only one solution. It's unconditional love. It's a principle. It's the way God made us work. Now, you can do some things to manipulate getting their bodies home. But if you want their hearts to come home, this is how God put it in motion. There's no exception. It's just a principle. It's a law. It's the way of God. It's how God captured all of us. I mean, if God just, you know, if his goal was just for us not to do bad things, there's some practical things he could have put into motion to keep us from doing bad things, right? And he would have gotten our bodies all lined up in alignment with his will. But he knew that's not how you capture the human heart. It's through unconditional love. It's a principle. That's a whole other message, isn't it? The principle of purity. It's nowhere stated in Scripture, but clearly implied there's this principle of purity. That purity now leads to intimacy later. That if you're pure on the front end of your dating life, you have a greater capacity for intimacy later on. And if you're impure on the front end of your dating life and relationship life, you're going to suffer in areas of intimacy. It's just a principle. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. It's in the Bible. But it's just the way God designed us. What a powerful, powerful principle. These are the ways of God. And they're right here. The mind of God. Sometimes they're stated, sometimes they're implied. Sometimes principles are illustrated through narratives. For instance, there's this wonderful passage of Scripture, this incident that happens in the life of Jesus that illustrates this principle that to gain authority, you have to be under authority. To gain authority, you have to be under authority. If you want to maintain authority from God, you have to be under authority. That authority comes from being under authority. It's a principle. It's the way God works. There's another principle that's illustrated in the Garden of Eden. It's the principle of freedom. And the principle goes like this, that maximum freedom is found under God's authority. That if you want the maximum freedom you can experience in this life, you stay under God's authority. The moment you move out from underneath God's authority, you in that moment begin losing freedoms. See, my intuition and my logic says, no, if I want to have freedom, I need to get out from underneath authority. God says, that's because your ways aren't my ways, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. But maximum freedom is found under the authority of our Creator. See how that works? Now, this is what's amazing. This book is just jammed full of principles. And the more familiar we become with the principles of God's Word, the easier it is to discern and figure out the will of God. And here's why I wanted to spend a whole morning on this one idea. Because listen, every single decision you make, is in some capacity going to cross with a principle from this book. No matter at what level, whenever you make a decision, it is going to cross with or intersect with one of the principles of God's Word, the way things work. And the more familiar we are with the ways of God, the easier it is to discern the will of God when it comes down to making a decision. So that means we've got to learn to read this book differently. Quit just looking for promises and begin looking for principles. One of my favorite stories, and I'll tell you this real quick, in the Old Testament that illustrates this point. I love this story. We'll come back some Sunday and spend a whole morning on this story. It's so great. It's the story of when David was being chased by Saul through the desert. You remember the story maybe from Sunday school or maybe you've read it recently? And David had been anointed as the king of Israel. And Saul was the king. And so Saul wanted to kill David because he didn't want David becoming king because he wanted his son Jonathan to become the king. So there's this big dispute. So David and his men have fled from Saul, and they're in the desert of En-Gedi. And they're hiding from Saul, and Saul is looking for him everywhere. He wants to kill David. And as the story goes along, it's so great. David and his men are ahead of Saul, and they come to these mountains where all these caves are. So they decide to hide in the caves in the mountains and allow Saul's soldiers to pass through. Then they'll be behind Saul, and then they can escape. You get the picture? Well, it just so happens while they're hiding in the cave, Saul has to go to the bathroom. It's right there in the Bible. Has to go to the bathroom. And so, you know, when the king has to go to the bathroom, you know, everybody stops, okay? So they stop. And so Saul, now imagine this. Saul gets off his horse and he needs to go to the bathroom. So he thinks, I'll go up in one of these caves. Now, out of all the hundreds of caves, which one does he pick? David's cave. So he goes in there, and David and his men are like, whoa, so they're backing up, and Saul's coming in to where nobody can see him, and he's taking off his robe, and his eyes are adjusting, and David and his guys have been in there a long time. They know exactly who it is. And his men turn to him and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I mean, he has brought your enemy, and not only has he brought your enemy, he is in the most vulnerable position he could possibly be in. I mean, David, if ever God has made his will clear, has he not made it clear today? I mean, let's think about it, David. What are the options? I mean, what are the chances that we would happen to hold up here in these caves? Number two, what are the chances he'd have to go to the bathroom right here? What are the chances he would pick your cave? And what are the chances that we'd be here with you? I mean, come on, Dave. If ever God has lined up circumstances and shown you his will, it is today. And I want you to think with me, because this is where we live. His emotions said kill Saul. The circumstances said kill Saul. The people around him said kill Saul. But David was a man who had learned to look to God's word as his counselor. And he knew there was a principle. And the principle is this. This is my way of saying it. And then I'll quote what he said in a minute. You dare not replace what God has put in place. It's a principle. You dare not replace what God has put in place. You just don't do that. When God's ready to replace, God knows how to replace. I dare not replace what God has put in place. And David turned to his men later and said, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. I dare not kill the one God has chosen as king. Yes, the circumstances are screaming, kill the king. Yes, my counselors are saying, kill the king. How could you even dispute this as God's will except for one thing? This is not God's way. And he let King Saul pass. And then when God was ready, he replaced what he had put in place. That's the power of a principle. You know what it does? It allows us to see through the fog of emotion and the fog of circumstance and the fog of bad counseling and the fog of our past experience and the fog of an inability to know and to predict outcomes. It allows us to see through our little narrow context that's limited to my experience and my knowledge. It allows us to see through our twisted perspective that's full of fear and desire. And it allows us to clear away from all of that and get our head up above all of that and to see clearly what God would have us to do. That's the power of principles, of becoming familiar with the ways of God. And every day of our life, we are making decisions that intersect with the principles of God, the ways of God. And the wisest thing we could do in terms of discerning God's will is to immerse ourselves in this book. Years ago, I just started making a list of principles. I just started, every time I hit one, I just write them down. I'm thinking, I'm getting in the mind of God. And every time I share that, people say, could I get your list? And I always say no. You know why? Because the process of discovering them is almost as valuable as the product of having them. And I tell you what, I would just pray and covet for you and for me as a leader in this church and for those of you who are leaders and members and you're just coming to Christ and starting off and got the cellophane off this thing and you're reading these stories for the first or second time in your life. I just would plead with you. If you don't do anything else, when you open this book, say, God, I want to see as you see. I want my ways to be your ways. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want to move past just your moral will for my life. I want to move past just how does my circumstances, parallel. God, I want to know you. And God will honor that request. And the ball is in your court because he has given us his thoughts written down to carry with us everywhere we go. And as Paul said, as we renew our mind, we gain a new and renewed ability to discern, to sort out the will of God for our lives. Isn't that awesome? Todd, if you'll come at this time, Todd's going to close us in a song that basically King David wrote the words. And here's what it says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now think about that. Thy word is the lamp to my feet and the light into my path. And my prayer is that it would be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And it's going to happen as we immerse ourselves in here and say, God, help me to see as you see, so that my thoughts become your thoughts and my ways become your ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for making it clear. Thank you for blessing us with this book. Father, for those who haven't opened it in a long time, I pray they would leave here not committed to opening it, but excited about opening it. And I pray that you would speak to us and God, just teach us to discern your will. And like we figured out our parents, God, I pray that we would figure you out because you have made yourself so available. And that we would be men and women who seek your will, to obey your will. And that in the process, that we would discover not just your will, but that we would discover you. In Jesus' name, amen.